There's some verses in Philippians that inspired that song, Knowing You, Jesus. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing his sufferings. But I wanted to start by reading another verse from Philippians today, which probably has never been used, certainly in my lifetime and my experience of going to church, as the opening verse for a sermon. And so this is it. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Now, I don't know about you, I've never heard that as the starting verse for a sermon ever, but we're starting with that this morning. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Now, we're going to get on to some other verses as well, but I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into our time together. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word this morning to meet with you, and by your Spirit to deepen our knowledge of who you are and what you're doing, to be encouraged, challenged, strengthened and changed, so that we might live our lives with you, like you and for you, in Jesus' name. Amen. This year we have been focusing on the theme of the with, like and for God life. And this morning we're going to be focusing a bit on the for God life. And the for God life, as we did on our Equip Sunday, usually involves not just the spiritual or religious parts of our lives, but all of our lives, including our jobs. And that can sometimes be a challenge, can't it? How do we live for God in our jobs? And I'd start with this verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, because these are people who lived in Caesar's household. Now, the supreme ruler of the whole Roman Empire. And they're trying to figure out what it means to be faithful Christians in that context. Right? I'm sure that there are lots of things that were happening in Caesar's household and that we certainly saw Caesar doing that were entirely at odds with what they had begun to learn about the life like Jesus was. And yet, here they were, still in Caesar's household. And I'm sure that they saw, from time to time, Caesar giving, orders to go and execute that person, or to, yes, we're going to go to war with that country over there and see if we can rape and pillage and steal all their resources, or dealing unfairly with people or whatever else. I'm sure they saw all of those things, and I'm sure that they saw other people living in the household that from time to time did the wrong thing and lost their heads over it or whatever else it was, because it can be pretty dangerous being near people with absolute power if all of a sudden they don't like you anymore or they perceive that you've done something wrong, right? Now, it's usually not as drastic as that for us in our workplaces or in our schools, but there are always times where we come up against things that seem to be contradictory to the way we would do things or the way we think Jesus would do things, and we wonder how do we live and go through that. Now, I'm going to need the young people to help me this morning, and I'm going to give you a phrase that I want you to say with me a few times during the sermon. I'm going to get to that in a few minutes, because maybe you can identify the time where something has gone wrong at work, or a boss has said something at work, or you've been asked to do something and you've really disagreed with it, and because you're a good Christian person, you haven't sworn out loud, but you have sworn on the inside. Now, kids, no, you can go and ask your parents later whether they sometimes swear on the inside. I'm not going to. You may not have to. They may not like you doing that. But sometimes I think people, even those full of grace and learning to be gentle in all circumstances, sometimes swear on the inside, especially when they come up against things that are challenging to what it means how they're trying to live their lives. Sometimes it gets so bad you actually swear on the outside as well, despite all of the things that you actually try and do differently. Now, being good Christians, sometimes we try and convert the swear words into words that are a bit less rude, maybe. And we go, oh, damn. Now, can you do that? Young people, I want you to do that with me. Oh, damn. All right. But I want to twist that this morning, because I want you to try and remember every time you get to a place in your working life where you feel like swearing on the inside, or in fact you swear on the outside, and maybe you swear in the polite way and you go, oh, damn. You want to do it with me? Oh, damn. Now I want to change just one letter in that phrase, and it's, oh, damn. D-A-N, not D-A-M. Well, it's probably double M, isn't it? So ditch the double M's and put just Dan on the end. N on the end. So, oh, Dan. Can you try that with me? Oh, Dan. Because what I want you to think, not dang, right? Dan. It's really important that you get it right. Because what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at a guy called Dan. He was really good at living in a very difficult circumstance in his workplace. And many of you have already made the incredible leap and figured out that the person I'm talking about is Daniel. And in our daily Bible readings, which we have our daily Bible reading app, EBC Bible Reading, and if you're an Android person, we even love you as well. And there is, if you search in the Play Store for The Order of Mission, you'll find an app there that has exactly the same readings on exactly the same day. This week, we start reading the book of Daniel. Now, here's the hint. It goes for about 12 chapters. The first six chapters are really easy to understand. The last six chapters are really difficult to understand. So we're going to focus on the first six chapters and we'll leave the last six chapters to another time. Is that okay? But every time you feel like you feel like swearing on the inside or the outside, instead of swearing, I want you to go, "Oh, Dan." Come on, a bit louder than that. Come on, young people. "Oh, Dan." Excellent. Fantastic. Now, I actually really think, and I was reflecting on this, I was reading it the other day, so the story is that Judea had been assailed by King Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian army on and off, and they'd been sieged and all those sort of things. And so, at one point, a number of the best and brightest young of the elite, the nobles, had been taken away from Jerusalem off to Babylon, and Daniel was one of these people. And so here he was, ripped out of his normal circumstance, ripped out of his home, ripped out of his country, where the language he knew, where his expectations of what was going to happen, and he's thrown into this totally foreign place. And what's more, he's given a new name. In Daniel chapter 1 verse 6 it says this: "Among those who were chosen were some from Judea, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, to Daniel the name Belshazzar." Now, I just want to pause there, right? Because if it was an Australian's there, what would his name become? Shazzar, right? It would become Shazzar. So Daniel became Shazzar, all right? But and it's interesting, actually, one of the kings later on, his name Belshazzar, also Shazzar. That would have been confusing, wouldn't it? "Let the name Belshazzar to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego." And so here Daniel is working in a government that is totally anti to the God of Israel. Worshipped other idols, did other terrible things, was an empire that was raping and pillaging and removing people from their country and transferring them to somewhere else. He was doing terrible things, right? And here Daniel finds himself in this workplace. Not of his own choice, no chance to leave. And maybe you find yourself in a workplace where there's things going on that you don't agree with and all those sort of things. And you want to go with me, "Oh, Dan." Verse 8. "But Daniel, Shazzar, whichever you want, resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine." So when you're not in a position of power, when you're not the boss, when you're just one of the people that working in an organisation, you can't just change everything, can you? You can't just eliminate all the things that are contrary to God's ways all at once. But God still calls you to live for Him in that place. Whether it's at school, whether it's at work, whether it's in your retirement life and you're engaging with your friends and family and community around you, even if you're running your own business, you're going to come across and interact with clients and suppliers who may not act in the way that you think they should act and respond to you. And here we see Daniel's humility. So here's the first thing I want us to remember. As we seek to live for God in our workplaces that sometimes have challenging things in us, we seek to be humble people. And here Daniel isn't railing against all the ills and the evils and the sins of the Babylonian administration. No, he's just saying, "I don't want to defile myself by eating food that's been offered to idols that I know are idols, that I know is not God, and I don't want to be participating in that in any way." He's not trying to convince anybody else to change their beliefs or their behaviours or anything at this point. He's just being humble and saying, Lord, some elements of my existence here where I can't actually agree with that. And I don't actually want to participate in that. And so he was humble. And when we are we're in places where there's these contradictions to how we like things to be, it's also really important that with Daniel, with Shazza, that we also embrace humility. And he's looking for where there is favour that's granted to him in that workplace. Verse 9. Now God had caused the official to show some favour and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men at your age? The king would then have my head because of you. The joys of middle management. Right? Attack from both sides, both from the workers and the bosses, right? Who would want to be a middle manager? And so Daniel, in his wisdom, understands this. And in his humility, responds to this. And he does something that I reckon is actually a genius move in many circumstances. He suggests a trial. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over then, please test your servants for 10 days, give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink, then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food, so the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Now you'll notice here that Daniel hasn't actually gone around saying this food's bad because it's offered to idols. He hasn't actually changed the mind of the guard about it at all. But what he's managed to do is managed to find in his humility and wisdom, looking for the people that has favour with, he's managed to find a way of being able to live out his own internal convictions while also meeting the requirements that the middle manager had imposed on him. The middle management requirement was that the people in his charge looked healthy and well-nourished. And Daniel found a way to meet that demand that the guard had to fulfill while also maintaining his own personal integrity. Now, the circumstances that you find yourself in may not be exactly like that. But here's the thing, if we're like, and we go, oh, Dan, and we remember humility and wisdom, that can be a real help for us. To live as people with integrity in the workplaces where there are things that maybe aren't as going on as we would like. Now, there were lots of other things going on there in that administration that were not the way according to the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. But in his humility and wisdom, Daniel found a way that he could begin to carve out a place of integrity for himself and begin to have an influence. Right? See, Daniel's playing the long game here, and if you read through the next few chapters, you actually end up finding that Nebuchadnezzar ends up worshipping the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. It's amazing. And it all started in this small little way where Daniel, in humility and wisdom, carved out a place where he could act with integrity and at the same time meet the pressures that the middle manager was experiencing. Who knows that bosses can be unreasonable? Anyone ever experienced an unreasonable boss? And you want to go, oh, Dan! That's right, now. That's what, when you come against an unreasonable boss, I want you to now, in the future, go, oh, Dan! Not any other word but Dan, D-A-N, because in chapter 2 of Daniel, we find that happening exactly. Let's read it together. From verse 1, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams in his mind. He had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king, may the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." That's the epitome of an unreasonable boss, isn't it? Tell me what I'm thinking and then tell me what it means. I'm not going to give you any clue at all what it is. And if you don't, I'm going to chop you to pieces. Not just give you a pay cut, not just sack you, I'm actually going to cut you into pieces and destroy your house. How unreasonable is that? I would be going, "Oh, Dan," if I was like that. I don't know about you. Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." They're just trying to be reasonable, you know, give us a little bit, you know, just chuck a little bit, give us a clue, you know, give us something that we can be working with. Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things." How unreasonable is this guy? Hoping the situation will change. "So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." How many times are you confronted with an unreasonable boss or an intractable situation? There's a difficult problem in the workplace and there's just no obvious way about how it's going to be fixed. The boss is being unreasonable, or maybe it's external to the workplace and it's something that's changed in the environment or with your customers or the competitive nature of other businesses or whatever else, and it seems like an impossible situation and it seems like people are going to die, probably metaphorically, either in their careers or having to be let go or whatever else. And when we feel like swearing on the inside or even on the outside, we need to go, "Oh, Dan." Because in addition to his wisdom and humility, Daniel had confidence in God. Verse 14 of chapter 2. "When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact." See that wisdom again? "He asked the king's officer, 'Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?' Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him." Now that shows some confidence, doesn't it? There's this entirely unreasonable demand from the boss. It's going to end up with the death of many people and the destruction of many houses. And Daniel thinks, "I need to do something about this." Now here's the thing. He's saving the lives of sorcerers and astrologers, people who live life contrary to God's will. And yet he has the confidence to risk it, to going into the king's presence and saying, "Give me some more time." He has confidence in God because he knows that the God of Israel can reveal and interpret dreams. He knows that from the story of Joseph back in Genesis. He's got some basis for his confidence in God. And then in verse 17, "Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." And so they pray overnight. They have confidence to ask for some extra time. They have confidence to come and pray and ask for God's help and God's insight and God's wisdom. And then God gives it. And Daniel goes in and is able to tell the king what his dream was, to the amazement of everybody, and then to also accurately describe what the dream actually meant. So Daniel displayed his humility, his wisdom, and his confidence in God. And he recruited his friends to seeking God for the answer. Maybe when there's a difficult problem in your workplace and you can't find the way through, you need to recruit some of your Christian friends to pray together and have confidence that when you cry out to God, he'll give you an answer. He'll give you an insight. So in the rest of chapter 2, and I encourage you to go away and read it, the end of that story. And so there's some insight given to Nebuchadnezzar. It's a dream about a statue with a gold head and then silver and bronze and all that sort of stuff going down. It's a revelation from God about his kingdom and kingdoms that will succeed his kingdom. It's true revelation from God, but like can so often happen, the king gets the wrong end of the stick. He confuses what he's supposed to do with this insight from God through Daniel. And instead of responding in humility and wisdom, he says, "Oh, you beauty, I'm the golden head. I know what I'll do. I'll build a whacking big statue and require everyone to bow down and worship me." That's that hair-pulling out sort of stuff, isn't it, right? Now, here I was, and I've had the confidence, Daniel thinking, "Oh, I've had the confidence. I've risked it, I've prayed, God has given us the insight, I've explained it to the king, we've saved everybody's lives, all the astrologers and sorcerers and everybody else, and now he's got the wrong end of the stick. We've given him the information, but he stuffed it up. Oh, Dan!" And so chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. 20 metres high, 60 cubits, roughly 20 metres high, right? And set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, etc., all assembled for the dedication of that image. And then they were required to bow down and worship. Oh, Dan. Now, chapter 3 isn't actually about Daniel, but it's about his three friends. And sometimes when we're seeking to live for God in our workplaces, we need to learn from their example and the courage that they have. They refuse to bow down, even when threatened of being thrown into the furnace, a fiery furnace. And those of us who have read the story before will know all the details about that they made the furnace really hot and then they threw the three guys into the furnace and then the angel of the Lord, maybe it was even an early pre-incarnation version of Jesus walking around in the fire with them and they weren't burned at all and they came out unscathed. But they had the courage. They put their own lives on the line. And sometimes when we're in workplaces, we'll have to have courage to actually draw a line. Now we need humility and wisdom and confidence so that we don't just go blatantly around drawing lines that are stupid or whatever else, right? And we need to know from God when it's important to draw those lines. I can remember when I was back in high school and I was committed to Jesus and following Jesus and I was in a basketball team. So this is my story, right? You can tell that I'm an athletic specimen, can't you? Some people are laughing a bit too hard there. Well, I through my primary school years, I'd played soccer, right? And I got to high school and I joined the soccer team. And by the time I got to grade 9, I figured out that I wouldn't make they had like 1.5 to 2 teams worth of players, right? And I knew I wasn't good enough to be in the first team on the grade 9 first team on a regular basis. I would be assigned to the second team or the half team or whatever else. And so I cast my mind around. I thought, I know what I can do. I can take up basketball. And it was like a new sport at the school at the time. And so I joined basketball. And you can tell that it was a new sport at the school because I ended up playing in the senior first team for 3 years. I got a blazer with a pocket on my blazer and everything for it, right? And that's amazing, isn't it, now? Today, if I went back to the same school and tried to join the basketball team, I might get into the fourths or something like that. But at the time, so there's a trick for young players. Find a sport that isn't popular and you might actually get a go. So that's what I did. But we'd go to have training. And at one point, the coach, Tom Kite, I think his name was, he wanted us to all bow down in reverence before him. I can't remember the context, right? But I refused. Now, it wasn't quite like bowing down to a golden calf. But it was, for me, a line that I wasn't prepared to cross. And me, in my own little way, took a courageous decision not to do that. And sometimes when we're in workplaces, God will call us to make courageous decisions that might have consequences and costs. Because we know that there are times where people haven't been miraculously rescued from the fire by the angel, where they actually have, where prophets have, in the scriptures you can say where prophets have actually ended up dying. And sometimes when you take a courageous stand, you'll end up getting fired or whatever else. But there sometimes is a place for that. Now, I wouldn't dare to tell you what that line is for you. But sometimes you may come across those situations. And when you do, you need to do it in grace and humility and wisdom, but also in confidence that God's got your back in some way. Chapter 4, we don't have time to read through all of it today. But basically, there's another vision for Nebuchadnezzar after the golden calf incident. And Daniel interprets it for him and basically says, you're going to become crazy, you're going to lose your mind, you're going to go be out living like a wild animal in the fields, rolling around in the dew and all that sort of stuff, and you're going to lose your kingdom for 7 years, and then after that, you're going to come to your senses and worship the God of heaven, and your kingdom is going to be restored. And that, in fact, is what happened. And I just want to read these amazing verses to you. Chapter 4, verse 34. At the end of that time, the 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases and with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? And then it goes on to say that everything was restored to him. Now this is a remarkable outcome of Daniel, Dan, Shazar and his three friends determining to live for God in the most difficult of circumstances. They have showed humility and wisdom and confidence and courage. And here, patience. We know it's at least 7 years, maybe longer, maybe 10 years, I don't know. But a very long time of them faithfully living, trying to be God's servants in a difficult place. And at the end of this time, the king who had taken them into exile, who had destroyed their country, turns around and acknowledges the God of heaven and earth. That's an amazing feat. That's an amazing thing that happened. And so when we're in our difficult places and we feel like going, oh, damn. I want you to go, oh, damn. And remember the story of Daniel and his three friends. Their humility, wisdom, confidence, courage and patience. And expect that God will work in your situation, in your workplace, in your interactions with customers and suppliers, in your community organisation that you're a part of, with your friends and your neighbours, whatever else it is, in a way that will slowly, over time, see that place, see that organisation become a bit more like God intended it to be. Not because you're there as some sort of self-righteous, super spiritual person, but because you're there seeking to live for God in the same way that Daniel and his friends did. Let's pray. God, we live in a world that has many things that are good about it and some things that are not good about it. And we often find those things in our workplaces, God. And you call us to live for you in those places. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to take a long view of the process. Lord, that we would learn from the example of Daniel and his friends. That we would be reminded, Lord, of their humility and wisdom and courage and confidence and patience. And Lord, that we might be able to testify in the days, weeks, months and years ahead. Lord, that our workplaces have become a bit more like heaven as we've sought to faithfully serve you. I particularly pray for people here, Lord, who are confronting a really difficult dilemma right at the moment. And Lord, we want to join with them and ask and pray that you would give wisdom and that you would come through in a special way. Lord, even if it's intractable or unreasonable, Lord, that you would reveal, that you would give ideas and inspiration and revelation and ways forward for the goodness of the people there. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.